collapsed in the 1950s and 60s. And part of that was over the benevolent works that the churches take part in. A key issue was the local church's work in that role of benevolence. The issue here was, may or is there Bible authority for a congregation, a church, to give relief to non-Christians in its benevolence, in its work, and from its collective treasury, general or limited benevolence? Now, since God provides patterns of attitude and actions for his people, we need to seek and sustain both. That's what the Hebrew writer tells us in chapter 8 and verse 5. But the problem is we have New Testament patterns for the work of the local church in benevolence that's consistent with a New Testament pattern for congregational action. Local churches assisted other Christians when they were in times of need, when they functioned as a group using their collected funds. There's the relief of local Christians that we read about in Acts chapter 2, verses 44 and 45, Acts 4, verses 32 through 37, and Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, when the Hellenist widows were being neglected. There's the relief of Christians in other locations, as we read about in Acts 11, Romans 15, 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 4, 2 Corinthians 8, or I'm sorry, chapter 9 and verse 1, and then 12 and 13. The consistency of the New Testament pattern of an individual action is that all men as one has or have the ability and opportunity to have this benevolent action when it falls upon their, falls in their, to their ability. But the failure to distinguish from individual and local church leads to a misuse of the scriptures, I believe, and unauthorized work of local churches. And some say whatever the Christian can do, the local church can do. Well, that's wrong. You say there's a lot of churches that believe that we can have food pantries for when people come knocking on the door and things of this nature, set aside a certain amount of funds out of the church treasury to provide for these people. Paul says in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 16, if any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. And then there's others who say, we do a lot of things that we don't have authority for. Well, that's wrong too. Paul would write to the Colossae church and Colossians 3 and verse 17, and say, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And we read in Galatians 6 and verse 10 that we are to do good unto all men as we have opportunity, especially those of the household of faith. That's an individual action. Some would classify that as a church action, but it's an individual. He talks about the individuals in the previous verses, 1 through 9, and they cannot funnel funds from the church into taking care of individual responsibility. And then some say, well, in chapter 1 and verse 2, he's writing this letter to the churches in Galatia. Well, the answer to that is that we don't baptize churches, Galatians 3 and verse 27. And then there are those who would use passages like James 1 and verses 26 and 27 that says, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Again, is this an individual action or church action, or does it involve both? Well, I believe it's an individual action, because if when you read verses 19 through 26 leading up to the text there, it talks about that we are to have individual self-control, that the individual is to implant the word, the individual is to be a doer of the word. This man is blessed, keep oneself. doesn't speak of the church there. Some would argue, well, this prevents churches from participating or practicing pure and undefiled religion. The answer to that is no, it doesn't. Just you can't use these verses. The local church is not authorized to do some things. We've already noticed 1 Timothy 5 and verse 16. The local church's work of benevolence was never used in the New Testament way, in the New Testament, as a way to introduce the gospel to the lost. You look at, there are religions today that use benevolence as a way of reaching people for the gospel. The Salvation Army, for example, is a church, and it does a lot of rescue work and relief work during times of tragedy. Rescue missions. The Nashville Rescue Mission puts on a commercial every year or a fundraiser every year, and a lot of big name people in Nashville. WTN has a radiothon every year where they promote the rescue mission, and in it they talk about people coming to God or being introduced to the gospel. And then, as we've already talked about in other lessons, the social gospel. But a local church's work of benevolence is the fruit of faith, and it's not the means of spreading the gospel. In Acts 4, verses 32 through 35, Luke records for us, "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon all of them. Excuse me. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. And they distributed to each one as anyone had need." Notice that was the individuals doing this work. And they did it with compassion, because that's what Jesus taught the multitudes in passages like Mark 6 and verse 34, where he fed, according to the passage, 5,000 men, not as a drawing card to draw them in. They were already there. They came to hear the word and he fed them. But it was a personal expression of care on his part. And then Jesus rebuked some for seeking him just for physical food. He says, "You're coming only to have your bellies filled." And a lot of them didn't follow him anymore after that. In John 6, beginning in verse 25, "And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you come here?' Jesus answered them and said, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on you." Jesus didn't use benevolence as a means of spreading the gospel. And many turned away in that passage, verse 66, because they had the wrong motives. You see, the gospel becomes less attractive when general benevolence is used to draw people. The gospel is what draws people to Christ. John 6, verses 44 through 45, and Romans 1, verse 16, where Paul says he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Some defend the general benevolence with passages like 2 Corinthians 9, verses 12 and 13, "For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God, while through the proof of this ministry they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal sharing with them and all men." The Greek word here that we read in the King James and New King James is "all men." The English Standard Version is "all others." Where are the all? Christians in Jerusalem? None were left out according to context. And what proves too much proves nothing. If actually all, then that would include the lazy, the withdrawn from, the false teacher. But in the context of 2 Corinthians 9, it's talking about saints. So the recipients would thank and glorify God while praying to God, and that would be the saints in verses 12 through 14. The Gentile Christians partook of spiritual things from those who received the benevolence, that is, the saints, Romans 15. And they prayed that Paul be delivered from the disobedient and accepted by the saints, Romans 15 and Acts 21. Now, why would the disobedient attack Paul if this relief was for them? So did Paul misapply these funds? No. When we talk about individual and collective, there is a distinction when we go back to Acts chapter 3. Funds were available for benevolence. We noticed this in Acts chapter 2, verses 44 and 45, and we noticed it a little bit earlier. But the alien sinner, when they are in need, Acts 3 talks about that. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, who was laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who enter the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. Peter told him that he didn't have gold or silver for him, verses 4 and 6. But the apostles did have the power of God, that is, to heal him. And the apostles had the power of the salvation, that is, the gospel. And that's what they gave to him, verses 12 through 26. They didn't have benevolent relief from the local church to give to him. They did not, could not, use benevolent funds to open the doors of evangelism. In Acts 4 and verse 4, however, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. What we see here is that individuals are to help the weak. It's my responsibility. It's your responsibility. We see that in Acts 20. The local church has its responsibilities. 1 Timothy 5, verse 16, again, if any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. The church has a responsibility to take care of the needy saints, not the people throughout the rest of the world, the general population. That's my job. That's your job. And that's the government's job. And we must not alter the roles of either one. Why? Because God has arranged for both. He's told us how to perform our task. The problem is, we don't want to do things the way God has said do it. This is the way we've done it for years. This is the way my mama and daddy did it. My granny and papa did it. This is the way Pastor so-and-so says that we're to do it. This is the way our convention or synod says we're to do things. We don't question those, but we question the Bible. And that's where things get rubbed wrong. We need to be questioning man and not questioning the Word of God. Now, I realize you may not agree with this lesson because you're doing things in a worldly way. You're doing things according to what man has said to do. If you'd like to discuss this with me, you can email me at djcurtis1963@hotmail.com. You can listen to this lesson again on the church's website. That's churchateastside.com. And while you're there, you can listen to past lessons, past radio lessons, read articles that we put in our weekly bulletin. You can find out more about who we are and who I am. And I want to thank you for being with me today.